Our second reading is from Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 38, which, if you have one of the church Bibles, is on page 1017. Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show they make lengthy prayers. These men will be most severely." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Very good. Thank you very much, Amanda and Abby, for reading those. Friends, if you're visiting with us today or aren't new here, our normal practice is that we have the Bible read like that, and we work our way through it. So we've been walking through Mark's Gospel, the second reading that we heard there, for quite a while now, and this is the passage that was up today. We haven't picked it particularly because it's Dan's baptism. There's no hidden message, but we trust that the Lord knows what he's doing. And therefore, as we read words which seem quite direct, don't seem to have much to do with a baptism, I pray that the Lord might speak clearly and that we might see clearly how we are to respond to the Jesus who spoke those words 2,000 years ago. The Jesus who we have just baptized down into his name now, the Jesus we are about to pray, would be present by his Spirit as we listen. So would you bow your heads and we'll pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, all Scripture, all the Bible has been breathed out by you. What we have before us is not simply human words, but we have your word written to us through inspired so long ago. Father, by that same Holy Spirit, be present now. Help us to listen carefully. Do work on our hearts, Father, graciously, gently, but directly and deliberately, so that we might know how to love you and respond rightly to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the reading that Abby just brought, we're warned to look out for the teachers of the law. If you were here last week or you've got a Bible open, you glance back to the passage, the preceding verses, Jesus has been engaging with the teachers of the law. One teacher of the law back a few verses ago. But just as one beautiful day doesn't mean that summer is around the corner, so too one seemingly positive teacher of the law does not make this entire people group good, because Jesus says, "Watch out for them." Watch out for them. And what we're given here then is a glimpse by Jesus' words into first century life. We're going to have to do a little bit of work understanding what he was talking about so that we might see its application to us today, because we don't have teachers of the law wandering around in the same way. We don't live in first century Israel like Jesus did. The teachers of the law are the educated elite in this culture. They're able to read and write, which is not all that common, and they are those who interpret and apply what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. They are of high standing in society, and like the priests, the sort of religious officials who operate mainly out of the temple, and others of high social standing, the teachers of the law show their position by wearing flowing robes. Often they were plain white, they had little tassels on the end, and they were in contrast to the more coloured clothes that normal people wore. They were marked out as different because of what they wore, which meant that they were immediately identifiable. You were walking along the mall and you could see a teacher of the law coming. And they were therefore treated differently. They would walk around in public places, and the normal practice, unless you're a tradesperson, so tradies, all right for you, you get to carry on doing your work, but everybody else, if you saw a teacher of the law coming, you would have stood up out of reverence. You would have called them rabbi or teacher as a mark of respect. And nobody had to force you to do that in the first century. Teachers of the law were held in high regard, and respect and honour was paid to them. They were given what were called the first seats in the synagogue. A synagogue is a Jewish meeting house, a little like a church kind of thing here. Most people in the first century, if you came to church, you would stand or you would sit on the floor, right? Only a few seats, maybe some along the walls, some at the front, and they were called the first seats, and they were reserved for those who would teach or people of importance who could be easily seen. And so the teachers of the law were given those seats. They took those seats, and they took seats of honour at banquets. Some things don't change, do they? If you want to have a good party, of course you invite a vicar to a good party. That's what makes a party good, when you've got a Bible teacher there, of course. That's apparently not true. They were honoured in that way, and Jesus says these people who wore different clothes, who were greeted with honour, who took these seats, who were real respected in society, he says, watch out for them. Watch out for them. Now, I imagine that some of us read this, and you're a bit like me when I first read this, and some other folk that I've chatted to this week who first read this, and they think that what Jesus is against, or what he's saying we should watch out for, is the idea of respect or honour or deference being paid to someone on the basis of their office or their role. And that makes perfect sense in our culture, right? Because we've carved, New Zealand culture has carved out as itself as being quite different from a culture of class and hierarchy and title, which many first Pākehā settlers came from, and they wanted New Zealand to be different to that. And that's found its way amongst many parts of our culture now. We pride ourselves, don't we, on a sea of egalitarianism. We're all the same. And that's a good thing in many ways. And yet, Christians are called to honour and respect, aren't we? Honour and respect our parents, those who are older than us, those who are over us politically. What a great thing Sam just prayed for those who would be elected and that they would govern. We are to honour and respect those over us politically and pastorally in the church. We are to honour them and respect them because of age or because of office. So you notice it can't just be the idea of respect or honour itself which Jesus is saying watch out for in these teachers of the law. No, the answer for why he's saying this, I think, is there in the text. If you've got the Bible open, have a look. Read what Jesus actually says. We see where the real problem is. It's the attitude of their hearts. Do you notice? Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around. They like to be greeted. They like the most important seats. They like the places of honour. Here's the problem with the teachers of the law, according to Jesus. It's not what they like, rather, what the teachers of the law like is not the work that they do. It's not the reason for their office or the output of their position. What they love, it's not teaching the word of God or helping people understand who God is or equipping people to live for God. What they love is that people love them. See, what floats their boat is the adulation and the acknowledgement of others. That's what drives them. That's what they like. They like sitting up the front that people might see them. They like being greeted in the marketplaces that they are greeted. But in fact, it goes further than that, doesn't it? Notice verse 40. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. That language of for a show, it's got this underlying idea of pretense or motive. And Jesus is not saying that these two things are separate, devouring widows' houses and lengthy prayers. They're linked together in some way. He's linking together their religious activity of public prayer and their revolting activity of devouring widows' houses. See, the teachers of the law are using their position for their advancement. They're using the most vulnerable, in this case widows, those who in the ancient world who had no support, nor care, nor security, those whom the Old Testament repeatedly says are to be shown special care and looked after tenderly. God has always been on the side of the widow, been concerned for them. We heard that in the reading from Isaiah. But these teachers of the law, under the pretense of religion, or using the weight of their learning, or the eloquence of their prayers, or whatever it is, they're benefiting themselves and they're devouring the assets and resources of these widows. Now, the specifics are sketchy, aren't they? We're not told exactly how they do it. Might be that their prayers are worded in such a way which kind of coerces people to give up money. Maybe they're implying that you get a better standing with God, the inside track with the Lord, if you're really generous to the synagogue or to the temple. The specifics are sketchy. We just don't know how they're doing it. But the principle is plain. They are doing it. And they're using others for their own advancement and covering it up, justifying it with these showy prayers. Throughout the Bible, those who lead and teach God's people are often referred to as shepherds. They're to feed the sheep. Well, here the teachers of the law are feeding on the sheep. Now, why does Jesus single them out? It's not just teachers of the law who were guilty of this. Why does Jesus single them out here? Well, the way Mark has written his account of Jesus' life helps us. Look back, if you want to verse 28. See, this teacher of the law, this one man, has come to Jesus, and he's asked Jesus, of all the commands, of all the instructions that God has given his people, what's the big one? What's the most important one? What's the one that's the foundation for all of them? And you remember we had that terrible argument last week. Terrible in the sense that it wasn't a good argument because everybody agreed with everybody else, and that's not a good argument, right? Everybody agrees that you love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says that's the most important thing. The teacher of the law says that's right. And yet what are the teachers of the law doing? To ask the same question as the exponents asked us, who loves who the most? See, who do the teachers of the law love the most? It's not God, is it? And it's not their neighbor. It's themselves. The teachers of the law love the teachers of the law the most. They love being recognized. They love being acknowledged. Indeed, they love themselves so much that they will use others for their own advancement. They'll even use the most vulnerable and the needy for their own ends. And Jesus says, watch out for them. Watch out for them. Because do you notice, knowing the truth, knowing what God says is not the same as living in obedience to God's word. Satan himself, who Dan wonderfully renounced, Satan knows the Bible very well. He quoted it to Jesus. Do you remember? And Jesus being tempted in the desert, Satan's able to throw memory verse after memory verse at him. I can take you to religious studies departments at universities all over this country, indeed all over the world. They're full of professors, most of whom can tell you what the Bible says, but it doesn't mean that they're doing it. See, the teachers of the law know what the most important commandment is, but they're not doing it. According to Jesus, what they love is the acknowledgement of others and their own advancement at the expense of others. That's a little bit worrying for us, isn't it? Because if this is your first time at Trinity, you might not have picked this up, but if you've been here for a little while, you'll know we're big on the Bible here, like almost OCD kind of big on the Bible. It's everywhere. It's read and it's preached Sunday by Sunday. We encourage members of the church to get together and open the Bible, read it, reflect on it, apply it, pray about it. Vestry, who we got up before, we open every meeting, business meeting, with a Bible study. Week by week, we meet in each other's homes. We open the Bible. Sunday school right now is a Bible youth group is opening the Bible. When we try and tell people about Jesus, we open the Bible and say, come and meet him here. We're very, very big on the Bible, and we're going to continue to be big on the Bible. But it carries a danger, doesn't it? If you think that just knowing the Bible is enough. It carries a danger that understanding what the Bible says, even agreeing with the Bible that that's enough, it's not. God says later in the New Testament, in a letter written by James, these words, do not merely listen to the word, referring to the scriptures, and so deceive yourselves. See, merely listening to it is deceiving yourself. The Lord goes on, he says, do what it says. Do what it says. Let us not be deceived. Watch out for the teachers of the law who know all the right things, but don't do it. But I think there's another reason why Jesus says watch out. If you have been at Trinity for a little while, you will be aware of things called elbow sermons. You know what an elbow sermon is? An elbow sermon is a sermon that's brilliant for the person sitting next to you, where you go, you need to listen to this. He's talking to you. Right? And almost as well, when we think, oh, I wish he was at church today. He really needs to hear this. Read this passage, my mind went to the prosperity preacher and the televangelist. I thought of this gentleman here. His name is, believe it or not, Creflo Dollar. And a few years ago, he asked people to give, people who watched and took part in his ministry, a big online and television ministry, he asked people to give money for a private jet because it was needed for his ministry. This gentleman is Kenneth Copeland. He doesn't have a jet. He has three. Because flying commercial is, in his own words, and I quote, like getting into a long tube with a bunch of demons. See, suddenly the language of devouring widows' houses seems so important. The elbow's going, isn't it? These guys need to listen to this. When I was talking with the staff about this text earlier in the week, the language of verse 38 came up about long robes, and we went straight to like clergy and bishops and stuff. It was an extended discussion, of bishops who wear all their fancy gear, and we put them in special seats in different places. And it's so easy, isn't it, to look at these verses and the elbows just start going, and we think, man, they need to hear this, don't we? But we do need to be careful. Because Jesus does something that we can't. See, he can look into people's hearts and he knows people's motivations. And we don't. We need to be careful that we don't see the outward and immediately assume the motivation. And the reason I know that is because there are photos around of me wearing robes. They're not on the screen. They're not going to be on the screen. But there are photos around of me wearing robes. And I can assure you that I wasn't doing it so that people would greet me and honour me and respect me. If anything, exactly the opposite happened, because remember, we're in New Zealand. But you see, in the context I was in at the time and the parish I was in, the ministry I was involved with, I wore them in certain circumstances for the good of the gospel. It allowed me to tell people about Jesus in ways that I wouldn't have had otherwise. Hear me clearly. I'm not defending Creflo Dollar or implying that ministers need private jets. Not at all. You'll be pleased to know. I'm not saying that clergy must wear robes. We'll all be pleased to know. But I am saying that we need to be careful when we hold to definitive judgments about other people's motivations, because you can't see their hearts and neither can I. Yet it's right to watch out for them, as Jesus says. Because one of the reasons that we should watch out is because under those robes beat hearts. Hearts that, according to Jesus, for admiration and acknowledgement from others. Hearts that desire wealth and security and advancement of some sort. And you know what? The hearts that beat under those robes, they're the same hearts that beat in here, aren't they? See, God's word comes to us, not that they might hear, not that those out there might hear, but that we might hear and we might respond. So that we might watch out for the trickiness of our own hearts. So let me ask you, if you're brave enough, courageous enough, can I ask you to have a bit of a look at your own heart, even this afternoon? From whom and in what ways do you long for acknowledgement? Do you look for advancement? See, for some people, it is public acknowledgement. It's like these teachers of the law. And for some folk, having many people notice you and honour you and respect you, that's what you're after. For many people, however, it's very different. The idea of having to stand up and lots of people seeing you and making a big deal of you, that's terrifying. You don't want that at all. But the heart's still the same. Maybe there's one or two people that you know and admire and respect, and if they acknowledged you, if they paid attention to you, oh, that's what you really, really want. Now, again, we need to be careful, because the very fact of acknowledging others or honouring them or identifying them in their ministry, it isn't necessarily wrong. I mean, we've just done it with the vestry today, haven't we? The Apostle Paul, when he writes his letters, he commends his co-workers, Timothy and Epaphroditus and others. He commends them. These are good guys. Support them. Pray for them. He urges the churches he's writing to honour them. Now, the question the text asks of us that the Lord asks of our hearts is this. Does this acknowledgement drive us? Is it the honour and the respect that we're after, rather than the output of the ministry or the service or the good that we're doing? See, however you serve, whatever your ministry, for all Christians serve, we're all ministers in all sorts of different ways, formally and informally, publicly or privately. It might be on a roster at a church, or it might be caring for your actual physical neighbour who lives next door to you. It might be regular, the same thing over and over again. It might be a one-off opportunity as it presents itself. Can I ask you, what drives you? What do you love about it? What motivates you? Do you do that because you love God and love your neighbour? Or is it because you love that you might be acknowledged for what you've done? Advancement, your life being made better or easier. Are there situations where you might be tempted to secure your own advancement, to make things better for you at the expense of others? You see, it's very possible to do very, very Christian things, right? To serve and minister in your church family, to be godly and good in the community, but actually to be doing it and be using the people that you are serving to build yourself up for your own good as a means to things being better for you. It doesn't have to be cash in hand. A few of us are that kind of crass. But maybe it's privilege. Maybe it's being into a circle that you wouldn't normally be part of. Maybe it's goods or generosity or food or experiences that you get from others, and that's what drives you. How is this going to better me? I beg you, have a look at your own heart, friend, this afternoon. Only you see it, right? The person sitting next to you, they don't know what's going on in here. Only you do. You don't have to tell me. Only you know. Well, you and the Lord. So I encourage you to be honest. As we draw to a close, I think we in this room now are all in one of three groups. Group one, you haven't really bothered looking at your heart at all. You've listened. You might still be thinking of other people. You might still be wondering how Creflo Dollar named himself Creflo Dollar. Whatever it might be, you've kind of listed, but you haven't actually done the work on your own heart. Well, friend, that's between you and the Lord. I can't do anything about that other than encourage you that it's important that you do so and to gently point out to you the warning of Jesus in verse 40. Do you see it there? There is a future for those who love themselves more than anything else. And it is not a good future. That's the first group. Second group. Maybe you have done that hard work. You've looked at your heart and you've realized, shockingly, that this is you. That you are driven by a desire for acknowledgement. You've realized, actually, I serve and I get involved, but what motivates me is that other people might notice me and other people might think I'm great and they might acknowledge me and praise me and I love that. And that's not good. And I want to change. That's group two. Well done. Group three. Maybe you've looked at your heart and you can see the potential for this desire of acknowledgement and advancement, but you're reasonably sure it's not your primary motivation, but you also know it's still there and you don't drive you, but you think it could at times. And you're second-guessing yourself and third-guessing yourself and now you're fourth-guessing yourself and you're wondering, oh, no, am I? I don't think. It could be. It might. Oh, well, it's all right. Just be cool. We're going to come and answer this question now. How do we change? How do we free ourselves from seeking the acknowledgement of others or seeking our own advancement through others? Here's the answer. Look to the Lord who loves you. And you think, Dave, this is the last slide from last week's sermon. You've made a mistake. Well, you're right. It is the slide from last week's sermon. But I haven't made a mistake. It's the same answer. You see, the desire to be loved and to be looked after and to be acknowledged and esteemed, that's not a bad desire in and of itself. The problem for the teachers of the law is that they are seeking it in the wrong place. They're pushing themselves forward so that others will acknowledge them. Others will love them, and they love and they like that acknowledgement of others. They're seeking that from those around them. They're securing their own position at the expense of others. And the answer is, look instead to the Lord who loves you. For you are loved. You are thought highly of. Because the Son of God himself laid down his life to rescue you from death and hell. That's how much, how highly thought of you are. As a Christian, he grants you a status as a child. He invites you to come and call him Father, and he will always listen. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are provided for. Your future is secure. Your daily needs will be met by the Lord, as we just prayed. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He gave us that prayer because God promises to provide for what we need. He acknowledges us. He advances us. For you see, looking to the Lord who loves you and finding contentment and acknowledgement and meaning in his love of us, not looking to the love of others, not looking to the respect or honor which comes and goes, which continually demands that we give more and more and more so that more and more people will acknowledge us and look on us with favor. No, no, not looking to them, but looking to the Lord and trusting his love and believing his acknowledgement and hearing and accepting his verdict on your life, being satisfied with what he says about you, believing what he declares of you. We see that will then cut, and it will free you to love him and to love others. See, it's only looking to him for this verdict and believing his acknowledgement of you, what he says about you, is everything we've heard from Dan, a sinner saved by God's grace. One who was spiritually dead, who's been made spiritually alive. It's only looking to him for that verdict and his acknowledgement which liberates us and sets us free to serve without seeking honor and respect from others, because we've already got it from the Lord himself. It frees us to give without expecting in return, because we trust that the Lord will provide what we need. Look to the Lord who loves you. If you don't know him, if you are where Dan was 18 months ago, well, speak to Dan. Come and speak to me. Better even yet, open up the Bible and meet Jesus, who loves you with a love stronger than death itself. See, who loves you the most? The Lord does. Greater love than anybody could ever show you. He loves you. And knowing and accepting that love will free you. So what we're going to do now, church, is we're going to trust the Lord who loves us in confession. I hope all of us have looked into our hearts. I imagine that most of us, if you're like me, you don't really like what you see, therefore you recognize that there is that potential, sometimes that strong desire for others to acknowledge us, and that we love them more than we love God. We love their love more than we love the love of our Lord. So I'm going to leave us some silence for us to do business with God in our hearts. And then I'll invite you to pray together a prayer of confession, which is on the screen. And then we will lift our voices in song of praise and thankfulness to the one who has loved us like this. Let us therefore be silent in confession. Together we pray. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you more and more. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.